good morning and welcome to worship this morning. We've gathered together here in this place this morning to hear from God and to be filled by Him and His Spirit. This morning we're beginning a brand new series that I'm calling the Not-So-Secret Sauce. And we're taking a look at how the life God wants us to live is more accessible than you and I think that it is. He's not trying to keep us in the dark. It's not something that He's done to create this magical mixture of things that He doesn't tell you what the ingredients are. He wants you to know what is His best for you. You know, there are a few fast food meals that are as iconic as the Big Mac, right? How many of you have ever eaten a Big Mac, right? Or at least know about what I'm talking about. Everybody should have their hand up, right? You all know what the Big Mac is. But the sandwich has been around for more than 50 years. It's still one of the most popular items on the menu. And in fact, the sandwich has its own jingle. Can anybody sing it for me? Greta? That's right. So the truth is that the burger itself, the burger that's on that Big Mac is really not much more different than any of the other burgers that they put on any of the other hamburgers, right? You get a cheeseburger, you get a quarter pounder. I mean, they have different sizes, but it's the same meat. It's the same burger. What sets this meal apart is its famous special sauce, right? And this special sauce was called the secret sauce before being changed to special sauce in 1974. To this day, this sauce is kept hidden from public knowledge. And in fact, to prevent employees from stealing the recipe, every employee, and I know this because I signed both of my daughters up to be employees at McDonald's. I did actually fill out their job applications for them online and took them to work the first day. They didn't know where they were going, but they were working. It wasn't quite that bad. But they actually require them to sign a non-disclosure as part of every employee at McDonald's has to sign a non-disclosure agreement that they won't reveal any of the recipes or any of the ways that the products that's there. But they even go one step further, and that is that the sauce is delivered in sealed containers to each restaurant that actually can only be opened by a manager with a special item that they have. I don't know, some sort of a knife or something that I guess must deactivate some alarm. I don't know. But in any event, when you watch the Ray Kroc series, when you read some of the history of McDonald's, you see that this is a very serious thing. They take this very seriously to keep their sauce to themselves. But like the Big Mac special sauce, Christian discipleship, people think about Christian discipleship in that same elusive and mysterious way, right? You know, we buy the generic version. Greta just bought some yesterday at Trader Joe's, some little bottle of something or other that supposedly is the secret sauce or close to the secret sauce that we see at McDonald's. We'll see when we fix our burgers or whatever. But many of us believe that the full life that God wants us to have as Christian disciples is sort of like that mysterious secret sauce for the Big Mac. That it's some sort of highly technical and closely guarded secret that only the most holy and the most godly people are privileged to know. Sort of like that famous chef that might keep their recipes from the world and ensure that they stay locked in a vault somewhere so that they're the only ones that can take credit for that great dish or whatever it is that they take. We sometimes, I think, suppose that God has that same kind of attitude towards us. And that could be anything further from the truth. God has given us clear instruction. He's given us clear instruction about what it's like to live a life that's pleasing to Him. How it is that we're to be connected to Him. How it is that we are to receive His power. The Bible is full of such instruction. But maybe most clearly, we're given a passage in 2 Peter that lays it all out for us. Peter is writing to the early church in such a way to help them grow in their faith and become all that God wants them to be. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says this, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Paul tells his readers, Peter tells his readers, do not spend your time feeling like you've somehow missed some kind of secret that others receive. Don't be tricked into believing that you are not equipped to live a godly life. That's one of the lies that Satan tells us. We're not worthy, right? How many of you have ever dealt with that lie? How many of you are dealing with it this morning? A few of you. But the fact of the matter is that God gave us the plan. And He wants to have that relationship with you. And He sent His Son to die on the cross for every single one of us. Don't be tricked into believing that you're not equipped to live a godly life. Peter makes a bold statement by saying that we have everything we need for life and godliness. That's what the Bible said. We have everything we need for life and godliness. God's divine power has been placed inside of us. And all we have to do is awaken to it and use it. We have all the ingredients for faith. During the time that Peter was writing this letter, there was a sect of people. There was a sect of people called the Gnostics. And for those of you that aren't history buffs, the Gnostics were people that thought they were better than others and that they had all the secrets and that they were going to try to protect, you know, and keep this secret society, that you had to be a part of them in order to receive this reward or that reward. They emphasized the secret knowledge of the things of God that superseded the orthodox teachings and traditions and the authority of the early church. And they believed that unless you had the exclusive knowledge that they had, that you were misinformed and that you didn't know the full truth. And their teachings were dangerous because they took away from the supremacy of Christ's death. There's nothing more important to our salvation than God coming in the person of Jesus Christ and dying on the cross. And the fact that He was resurrected and that He lives today is the important part that gives us the power that we need. It's all that we need in order to be made right with God. The Gnostics didn't believe that. My wife and I are different people in the kitchen. She loves to cook, and she can just take ingredients from the cabinet and do whatever she needs to do and make it all come out, and it just tastes delicious, right? I have to have a recipe and follow it exactly, and even then, it still doesn't turn out the way that it needs to, right? She has, you know, all of these opportunities. She can just look in the cupboard and make something special out of all those ingredients. And I can't take the right ingredients and make it turn out right half the time. Now, I can make some really good meals, and I think she would tell you that. I've fixed a few of those in my lifetime. But she can do it on a consistent basis and with very little effort. Peter tells us that through faith in Jesus Christ, we have all the tools and the ingredients we need to love God, serve others, overcome sin, grow spiritually, and live a faithful life. Many Christians, though, walk around frustrated because they think they need more than God's promises of love and grace. There's more to this whole spirituality of finding God. Hear me today. You have everything that you need. Quit relying on your own power and trust in God to transform you. It's all in you. Everything that you need is all in you. Peter continues on with the instruction for a full life in verses 5 through 8. And he says this, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you notice about the way that Peter continues this passage in verses 5 through 8. Anybody see a pattern there? They all build on each other, don't they? They all build on each other. Peter tells us that it sort of sounds like a recipe. And as I remember reading those recipe cards, you add to your bowl melted butter, right? There are steps. You have to do, one of the things that I'm still struggling with is you have to do the butter stuff, right? The melted butter and mix the ingredients. They have to be done in a certain way, don't they? You ladies and men that are cooks, right? Because there are a few men in here that are cooks. And very good cooks, actually. But the fact is that it matters how you put all that stuff together. You can't just throw it in out of order, can you? Or it maybe won't turn out right. Add to your bowl melted butter, 2 eggs, flour, sugar, etc. Similar to following a recipe for how to make chocolate chip cookies or some kind of cake, there's a number of items that we're invited to add to our faith in increasing measure in order to be effective in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what are these ingredients? What is the first ingredient to our not-so-secret sauce that we're going to look at over the next several weeks? And the first one, Peter says, add to your faith goodness. And this word goodness, it comes from the Greek word aret. Aret is an active word. It's not a passive word. It's an active word, and it means more than just being someone who avoids doing anything wrong. In fact, aret describes someone with virtue or moral excellence. This person is someone who does gracious things and acts of goodwill unapologetically for all to see. Peter calls us to add to our faith real and intentional acts of pure goodness that are a blessing to others around us. And this is the first ingredient to the full life of God. It's no secret, but many people never make the effort to do good in the world. This is actually very sad because perhaps the reason that this is the first ingredient in the recipe is because it's actually fundamental to what it means to be created by God. You were created to do good things. Paul picks up on this idea of goodness as he explains why God went to such great lengths to save us through Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. He says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." First, we're reminded that these good works are not the way in which we earn salvation. Did you hear that? I hope so. Don't leave here today saying that Pastor Chris told me I have to do good things to go to heaven. That's not what I said. What I said is that those good works are going to be the fruit that comes from the salvation that you experience. Good works are a response to the free gift of salvation that is offered in Christ. And Jesus paid this price for sin and won our freedom for us because we are His workmanship. Some translations say that we are His handiwork. God made us and He designed us in such a way that we can fulfill plans He has for us to do good in the world. I want each of you to look up above you. There are these lights that are hanging in these fixtures in the ceiling, and they have light bulbs in them, right? Everybody's aware of what a light bulb is. When you all have, all you have is natural light, and say we didn't have these light bulbs, productivity, what we can do in our society is limited by daylight hours, right? We can only actually do things if we didn't have electricity, if we didn't have light bulbs. We can only do things in the daytime, for the most part. But the invention of the light bulb, light bulbs, changed the world by allowing us to be active at night. And according to historians, there are 24 people that were instrumental in inventing incandescent lamps through the 1800s. Now, Thomas Edison is credited as the primary inventor because he created a completely functional light system, including a generator, the wiring, and everything else that you needed for a carbon filament bulb, like the one that we see. I think there's a few filament bulbs left in here. Most of the rest of them are LED or some other type of energy efficient ones that the electric company sent to us, right? You all have gotten those too, right? Yeah, I don't even think you can buy a regular light bulb anymore like Edison created. But the light bulb was the handiwork of Mr. Edison, and there have been countless benefits and endless good that has come from that one creation. So like the light bulb, God created you with endless possibilities and opportunities to bless the world around you. And God planned these opportunities long ago. And our job is simply to be available to be used. So how do we find these opportunities to do good, you ask? Some people come and they'll say, well, how do I know what I'm supposed to be doing? Well, theologian Frederick Buchner once said this, the place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. How has God wired you? What are you passionate about? What are you good at? What do you have to offer the world? When you can answer this question, then all you need to do is look for ways that the design of God within you can be used to bring good into the world. I went to the Samaritan's Purse program in Florida a few months ago, and when we were down there, I met a very talented builder and successful contractor, and he was telling me a story about one day that he decided to go on a mission trip to rebuild after a massive tornado that had ripped through Birmingham, Alabama. Once there, he got hooked on building and constructing with a greater purpose, and so he felt himself come alive by adding goodness to his faith. And so now he has a nonprofit that helps build homes for homeless people in the city. I can also tell you stories about a mom whose kids were out of the house and in college, that she just, you know, empty nest syndrome had started. And so she retired. She's a retired teacher. And with all the new time that was on her hands, she created an after-school program at her church for at-risk kids in her neighborhood. She discovered the good that God had planned for her long ago. And there are many other stories and ways that we can look in our own lives and those who are a part of our church family that we can see where those opportunities have come. It's no secret that God wants you to discover how to add to your faith in Him a practical goodness that has been placed in you before you were born. So there are a few questions that I need you to ask yourself this week. The first question is, what do people say you're good at? What do people say I'm good at? And if nobody tells you what you're good at, ask them. Ask somebody. The second question is, what is something that I feel most alive doing? What do you really enjoy? What do you really enjoy? What is a need within my family, community, or world is the third question. What is a need that is in my family, my community, or the world? And the fourth question is this. What is something that God feels deeply about? That God cares deeply about? Once you answer those questions, look where your answers intersect. And that is where the full life of God is found for you. And so that brings us to the third point, is once you answer those questions, you need to start cooking. You need to start, right? A good chef doesn't waste time in the kitchen. They don't waste time in the kitchen. They know that there's a lot to accomplish in a recipe to get it from stove to table. And so they don't want to waste any time in doing good in this life as well. We don't want to waste time doing good. Many years ago, I found myself stagnant in my life. I grew bored with the things of God and didn't see much use in following Jesus. This was many years ago. And I met with a mentor of mine one day for coffee and actually tea. And he told me something that changed my life. He looked at me after I shared some of my recent frustrations and things that were going on in my life, and he told me that I knew all the right things. I knew all the right things. I had all the knowledge up here in my head. I knew what there was to know about the Christian faith. But the problem was, it had all gotten stuck in my head, and it hadn't made it out my hands and my feet. I had to put it into action. And so he encouraged me to offer God my whole life and to pray. And he prayed, actually, that day that God would use me. It was not long after that prayer that I began to see a spark in my faith and a desire to want to serve God by serving others. Sometimes we need someone to to remind us, and someone who loves us, to point us in the right direction, or an example to follow. Jesus has set the example. He is the one who knew the reason for which he had come into the world. He says that many times in the passages as he's in the garden. He knows why he's here. He knows why he's here. He lived his life with an incredible intention because of it, and he fed the hungry, and he healed the sick, and he preached the good news of the coming kingdom. And Jesus says it this way in John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus came to do the will of his Father, and to accomplish the good that he was sent to do. And so begin here in your recipe for a godly faith. What is one thing this week that you can do to bring some good into the world? One thing. Pray for God to give you the opportunities and then take full advantage of them. It is not a secret sauce, and it is available to everyone if they are willing to bring good into the world. Let us pray. God, we ask that you would just give us the courage and strength that we need to live a life that's pleasing to you. God, give us the courage and the understanding, the knowledge, the discernment of where it is that we fit into your plan. Present us with these opportunities and allow us to have the strength and the desire to step forward, to give, and to do good works. God, I just pray that your Spirit would rest upon these people, and as they go out into the world, that they would be empowered to do good works in your name. Amen. Our invitation hymn this morning is hymn number 505, He Touched Me. If you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. Don't leave this place without a knowledge that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. It's the foundation of what you need in order to be able to have this fulfilling life that we're talking about. You got to have the hamburger before you can put the secret sauce on it, right? You need the hamburger. You need Jesus. If you've already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe you're here today but you need to pray. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you need to just lay some burden at the cross today. I'll pray with you for that as we sing our invitation hymn, He Touched Me.
Touch.